Remain standing and turn, if you would, back to the book of Numbers. We are in Jude this morning, but I think it's important that we read this entire chapter of Numbers as a lead into our study in Jude, where we'll be looking at the person of Balaam. So we're going to continue starting in verse 21. To the end of the chapter, Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Yeah. That should get that. That's exactly the reaction that you should have when you read that. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which the Lord shall tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Now I have come to you. I am able to speak anything at all. The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath-Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and there he saw from there a portion of the people. And then I just want to read a couple of verses from Jude, I'm going to read just the first couple of verses, then I'm going to jump down to verse 10. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Behold, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and now we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We recognize, Father, that this is a difficult teaching. We're reading about donkeys speaking, the angel of the Lord with sword drawn. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our heart, that we would understand what the error of Balaam is, and in so doing that we would avoid it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a recruit in the police academy, we were trained in many aspects of police work. We had classes in criminal law. We had classes in criminal procedures. We were taught all about vehicle and traffic stops. We had courses to learn the paperwork. And then we had paperwork to help us learn the paperwork, to learn that paperwork. We were taught defensive tactics, the use of the baton. We were taught how to use the handgun, the shotgun, and other weapons as well. But we also had one very interesting lecture, and one I will never forget, and nor will I ever forget the sergeant who lectured on that day. In fact, during my career, he and I had become friends, and he actually rose rapidly and retired as a chief many years later. But on this particular day in the academy, he lectured to the recruits on the dangers that they will face when they leave the academy and go into the streets. But the dangers he spoke about were not the dangers from the criminals we would face, but the more subtle dangers that police officers face that in some respects, can be more dangerous than any criminal enterprise. The dangers that he spoke of were ethical dangers that awaiting the police officer. And he summed them up in three words: women, money, and booze. Let me rephrase them. He called it what he had called was promiscuity, greed, and drunkenness. And he was an extremely articulate speaker, and he held everyone's attention as he related the fact that more police officers had ruined careers due to these three factors than any other dangers that they may face. And if you think about it, isn't that just what we find in life in general, in politics, in business? Think of those great men who have fallen, and it's usually one of these three categories: promiscuity, greed, and drunkenness, or these days, drugs. We've been studying the book of Jude, and we've seen that Jude had every intention of writing a general letter to the church about faith in Jesus Christ. And then he changes the content of this letter as he sees a great danger. And so his letter becomes one of the most stern and straightforward warnings in all of the Word of God. His concern is that men have come into the church with a teaching that cheapens the gospel of Jesus Christ and is leading Christians into lives of sensuality and promiscuity and greed. And he has made it absolutely clear that these men will incur strict judgment from God for leading others astray. Of that fact, there is no question. And in fact, he has likened their judgment to the Israelites that God destroyed in the wilderness when they departed from the faith after being delivered from Egypt. They will be judged as surely as the angels who fell from grace along with Lucifer will be judged. They will be judged just as severely as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, so will these men and others who follow in their footsteps. And then Jude began to warn the church about the nature of the era. These men are like Cain. Cain had a rebellious heart. He wanted things his own way. And when God rejected him, he took out his anger on his brother and he killed him. And even after God had counseled him, and told him that he needed to repent, Cain rejected that counsel. Cain was stiff-necked. He was hard-hearted. And he was judged accordingly. And now we come to Balaam. Jude, speaking of these men, says in verse 11 of his epistle, "Woe to them!" And remember, we looked last week at what it meant to have woe. Woe is the means that you are the object of a curse. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam." Now, who is Balaam? We've just read part of the account of Balaam in Scripture. Now, Balaam was not an Israelite, and the only description we get of him is that he is the son of Peor. He apparently has some knowledge of God, since he acknowledges that he must obey him in the narrative that we've read. More on that in a few minutes. And he obviously had some kind of stature with those around him, since the king of Moab, Balak, sends for him to curse the Israelites. So he is a man that knows something about God and has used this knowledge for his own benefit. And he attempts to do so again in the text. Let's look at the events first. I think it's important that we get the events first. Remember where this takes place. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They have been set free from bondage, and they're brought into the wilderness, and they're wandering for 40 years because of their disobedience, their lack of faith in listening to Caleb and Joshua. And a whole series of things has happened to them. God has provided manna. He has provided meat for them to eat. They've had some rebellions. Water has been given to them out of the rock so that they can drink in the desert. They've already been stricken with plagues, and the brass and serpent has been erected. All of these events. So there's a lot of history that precedes this part of Scripture. And now they're entering in, and even though they have been disobedient in so many ways, because of God's covenant with Abraham, God is still blessing them. And remember something. These were a ragtag group that came out of Egypt. They were slaves. And yet now they are so large in numbers that the armies of the nations in Canaan are in fear of them. Not because they have this great army machine, but because God has blessed them. And God has taken care of their enemies. Their only skill was making bricks without straw. And here you have the armies in fear. And so Balak sees these people because he saw what they did to the Amorites. And he says, "I've got to do something." And so he sends for Balaam. I'm going to read some of the portions of Scripture again because I think it's important that we get this chronology. So Balak sends messengers, and he sends them with money. And that's an important part of the whole story, for him to use his skills of divination, of Numbers 22, verse 6. "Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. Now, we've already read this story, and Balaam says he can only do what God wants him to do. And at this point, that's to bless the Israelites. But after a second consultation, he agrees to go with them. And God is angry for Balaam going. And we'll get back to that as well, as to why God is angry. And on the way, God sends his angel, who stands in the way of Balaam's donkey. The angel stands and the donkey sees the angel. And the first thing that the donkey does, he walks into a field to avoid the angel. He's a smart, smart donkey. And Balaam strikes him. And three times this happens. Until finally the donkey finds nowhere to go and he lays down and Balaam strikes him. And finally the donkey speaks. This is one of the only reasons I'm in ministry here. If God can use a silly donkey, I figure he can probably use me too. I get great comfort from this portion of Scripture, you know. And while there are lessons for us even in the dialogue between Balaam and the donkey, that's really not the essence of what we're looking at this morning. But the one question that is important is this. Why isn't Balaam astonished that his donkey's speaking to him? You notice that's absent in the story. As though he's talking to his best friend. And when the donkey rebukes him, he, you're right. You have been faithful. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I think the only acceptable answer is that Balaam was so set on his mission and his hard heart had taken over and that he was more concerned with getting to Balak than he was surprised by getting the donkey, having the donkey speak to him. But then God opens his eyes to see the angel and he realizes that this donkey had actually saved his life. And in verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And the part of the story that we didn't read is three different occasions. Balaam goes up at the behest of Balak, and he does all he can do is bless. And it appears that that would be the end of the story. But it's not. And we'll come back to that later as well. The question that I want to address right now is, why does Jude warn the church about the error of Balaam? Because it looks at first as though Balaam hasn't done anything wrong, doesn't it? And in fact, when we were reading this, did you ask yourself, why was God angry with him? Because he told him to go. So why was God angry? And he did, in fact, obey the Lord and bless him. So what is his great sin that he should be set aside and said that this is a grave error? Well, the fact is this portion of Scripture is very controversial. But I want to quote the old Presbyterian theologian John Gerstner once again. And he used to say, beware of the theology of the first glance. Because sometimes there is more to it than meets the eye. And we don't ever want to read into Scripture, but we must take a look at all of the Scriptures before we come to a conclusion as to what we are supposed to learn here. And so what are the lessons in the text concerning Balaam? In other words, what is the error of Balaam? First, he is a greedy man. How do we know this? Well, of course, we have the testimony in Jude, which would settle it right then and there, so that we know Jude, being an inspired writer, is looking back on Balaam, and he says he was greedy. And we find another reference in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2:15, we find, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we do have inspired testimony telling us about the heart of Balaam. He loved money, And he got it more than often than not in an unrighteous way. But we can even see it in the Numbers text. Why was God angry with Balaam when he told him he could go? Because Balaam was a greedy man, and he thought he could manipulate the circumstances for his benefit. Now, how do we get that? Well, first, remember that God first tells Balaam, do not go. That's extremely important. Look at Numbers 12, verses 12 and 13. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the men go back, they report to Balak, and what do they say? Balaam has refused to come. Then Balaam, this is verse 15, then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And you can include there with more money. So in Numbers 22:16, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then and curse this people for me. Now notice what they're saying. What's it going to take? How much more you want? And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. And if he had stopped there, we wouldn't be reading about Balaam today. But look what verse 19 says. And now please, you stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. The Lord told Balaam in no uncertain terms, the people of Israel are a blessed people. Do not listen to Balak. Do not go with them. However, when the more distinguished men return with a greater offer, what does Balaam do? Well, what should he have done? He should not have listened to them. Just as Eve should not have listened to the serpent in the garden, the Lord had spoken definitively, and that should have settled the matter. So when Balaam tells these men, well, stay, and let me go back and see what the Lord says, he's conniving. He wants his cake and eat it too. He's already got the word from the Lord. But he wants the money. And so once again, the Lord speaks to Balaam in verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. And now here's where we get to the crux of the whole story. In verse 22, but God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Why is the Lord angry? Because God knows his heart. Whether he intended to curse the Israelites is hard to say, but whatever was in his heart, it was evil, because the scripture tells us that God was angry with him, and when the angel of the Lord meets him, he says, your thinking is contrary to the way of the Lord. You see, God knew his heart. Balaam was trying to play games with God. He thought he could manipulate the circumstances so that he could have both favor with Balak and favor with Lord God Almighty. And so the Lord sends his angels to set him straight. And in one of the most unusual instances in the Bible, God uses a donkey to speak to Balaam. And the donkey rebukes him. And then God opens his eyes, and then he sees the angel of the Lord. And the reason we can say that he had these ill motives is look at the angel's warning to him. Verse 32. The angel says, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. You see it? God knew that in his heart, Balaam was plotting. And he was plotting things that were contrary to what the Lord had said. And his donkey saves him. He almost died. You know, I just have to pause here for a moment. We should all be cautioned right here about trying to manipulate our circumstances to continue in sin and maintain a relationship with God. Matthew Henry called the actions of Balaam obedience for profit. Balaam was trying to seem as though he was obeying God in the outside while having evil intentions in his heart. You cannot fool Almighty God. It's amazing how we as humans think that we can say the right thing and do the right thing so that from an external point, everything seems to be going fine and think that we fool God. Now, we may fool people around us. We've seen stories like that. Pastors who have preached for years and then renounced the faith. But God sees every thought and every intention of the heart. And though we may appear to be righteous and holy and I'm doing everything for the right reasons, God looks right through and sees the heart. If you look at the story of Balaam strictly from an external thing, it looks like God is unjust. He told him to go. But he knew his heart. But that's not the end of the story. You know, it's unfortunate that most sermons I've ever heard on Balaam end there. But the coup de grace, so to speak, is in the rest of the story. Because if you're doubting that was the intention of Balaam's heart, just hold that thought for a moment. Balak failed in his attempt to have Balaam curse the nation. But Balaam didn't stop there. He still wanted the money and the favor of Balak. The story of Balaam's blessing on Israel ends in verse 25 of Numbers 24. And this is what it says. Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And again, if you just stop there, you might have cause. It's still kind of fuzzy why God was so down on Balaam. But listen to the beginning of chapter 25. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And God had very severe consequences for those who sinned in this way. In verses 4 and 5, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. After God had cleansed Israel from their sin, he turned his wrath then upon the Midianites and the Moabites. And guess who was amongst the casualties of that war? If we fast forward to Numbers 31, in verse 8, this is what we read. And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem, and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Now, why was Balaam killed in that battle? What did Balaam do? Well, after the failed first attempt, it was Balaam who counseled the Moabites to seduce the Israelites sexually. Look at Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, this is talking about the Moabites. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. If I were in court right now, I would step back and say, Your Honor, I rest my case. Send the man to the gallows. Balaam was an evil man to the core. And when he couldn't manipulate God in the first instance, he then goes and through seduction tells the kings of Moab, here's how you do it. We couldn't do it this way. Let's do it this way. And it was Balaam who was behind the whole plot to seduce the men of Israel. Is there any doubt that God had his character right when he sends the angel of the Lord? God had given Balaam certain knowledge about himself. In that way, you could have said that he was blessed amongst the Gentiles. But instead of this knowledge bringing him to faith, he tried to use it for his personal gain. And he didn't care what methods he employed to get his way. I think that Balaam has to be one of the most despicable characters in all of Scripture. His error is so grave that it's mentioned not only here in Numbers, it's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua as warnings. It's repeated again in the book of Nehemiah. The prophet Micah brings him up again and warns about him. Peter warns about him in his second epistle, and the apostle John in the book of the Revelation once again brings up the error of Balaam and warns him. That's a pretty prestigious group of men. And when they all look at Balaam and say, beware, remember Balaam, we ought to take heed. This was a bad guy. If there had been an FBI, he would have made the list of the 10 most wanted, without a doubt. So we come back to Jude. And it's no wonder then that Jude uses such strong language to rebuke these men if their sin was patterned after Balaam. Woe to them, Jude says. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Notice how Jude describes them. They didn't just commit the sin of Balaam. They rushed headlong into the error. They couldn't wait to employ the tactics of Balaam. Do you see why Jude is so adamant about his warnings to the church? Jude is sending a warning that they could not miss. Nobody reading Jude's letter could say, wait a minute, Jude. Could you be a little more specific? His warning is crystal clear because the men he's referring to are so dangerous and their sin is so insidious that they've crept into the church and apparently unnoticed. And the effect on the church, if they weren't stopped, would be just as deadly as it was in the days of Balaam. Remember, because of their sin, God brought a plague on the whole nation of Israel. The greatest danger to the church has always come from within. That's why the Apostle Paul warned the elders of the church in Ephesus. Remember when he met them at Miletus, when he was saying goodbye to them, telling them that he wasn't going to see them anymore? In Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to read a portion of it. Now, you want to read that whole thing of Paul saying goodbye to these elders. It's one of the most heart-wrenching parts of Scripture. But in verse 25 of Acts 20, Paul says to these men, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And then listen to what he says. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The history of the church has been more danger coming from inside than out. In fact, the more serious the persecution from outside, the stronger the church. But when the danger comes from inside, it does the most damage. The warning of Jude is just as important today as it was in his day. The Gnostic heresy is alive and well in so many of the cults. There are those today who rush headlong into the error of Balaam. Beware of men who claim to have a knowledge of God and yet are seeking money or fame. When you see a pastor of a church who makes himself rich by collecting money on the backs of poor Christians who are sacrificially giving, beware, that man may be a Balaam. When you see a man who is using Scripture to further his own agenda, when he is willing to compromise the truth of Scripture for acceptance, either in the academia or in the political community, beware, that man may just be a Balaam. When you see a man who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and he is using his faith to seduce unsuspecting women, beware, that man may just be a Balaam. We see these men on our television sets. We read about them in the news. They have positions of high profile and many are well-respected members of their community. Until what is going on behind closed doors reveals them to be charlatans. So beware of these men, for they are living with the woe of God hanging over their heads. Balaam should have listened to his donkey, but he wouldn't. These men are warned by righteous men and women, and they don't listen either. So beware of them. Remember the counsel of God to Balaam. Have nothing to do with them. Send them on their way. But you know, there's also a danger for us. More subtle. But the danger just isn't outside the walls. We've had men come into this place and try to establish a foothold, who have had aberrant doctrine, who were sowing seeds of discord within the body. Men whom we've had to ask, please leave and don't come back. So we must be on our guard. But there's one more warning from Jude. And this is for every one of us in this room. Beware of your own heart. Beware of the error of Balaam finding its way into your own heart. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. God cannot be manipulated. You can't try to have your way and have the pleasures of this world and have the other foot in the kingdom of God. You must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Everything else comes after that. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. God has told us that we are to be holy, for He is holy. He's also said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So beware of your own heart. Beware of the error of Balaam. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. I sat in that lecture on ethics with 44 other men in October of 1966. We were all warned of the dangers of promiscuity, greed, and drunkenness. I wish I could say that everyone in that class heeded that advice. Because by the time I retired in 1987, 4, 5, maybe even 6 of the men that sat in that room were either fired or retired in disgrace early for one of those 3 reasons. Men that I knew and worked alongside. Don't take the warning of Jude lightly. Don't think you're above falling into sin. God has given us much more than the word of a donkey. He has given us His infallible and inerrant word in written form. Read it, study it, and heed the warnings. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would just encourage you. You've heard the gospel. The gospel is simple. We're all sinners. There's not one of us better than anyone else. And God in His infinite love and mercy sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And He died for the sins of His people. And the only acceptable response is to reach out and repent. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. And be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You. And we do take the warnings of Jude seriously. Woe to them who follow after Cain and Balaam and Korah. Father, deliver us. May we first and foremost guard our own hearts. Father, give us the ability to guard our church. And then, Father, may we be a voice that is heard, not even just here in Medford, but, Father, may we have an impact far greater than this as we advance Your kingdom to the four corners of the world. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know You, that today would be the day of salvation, that You would take the hearts of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.